God is on his, what he is doing, and by the way, he is on his throne, and all things are working out according to his good pleasure and his good will, and ultimately, we're going to fall down and bless his name for the way he pulls off the whole thing of human history. But I don't understand all the things that's going on now. So I keep looking to the Word to try to encourage me or try to say some things to my own heart. What are we supposed to be about in a changing day, in a changing culture, in many ways, a changing nation? And this morning, what I want to do is to encourage you, I want to point you to a principle, to a command of the Scripture that was true for the early church in the first century. And because this is the Word of God, it is also true for you and me in 2015. So I want us to look at it. I want us to consider it. There's some things about this that are a little bit difficult because of some patterns and because of some ruts and because of some thought processes that we tend to walk through or to live in. And I think what I would like to ask you to do this morning is kind of come with an open heart, open minds, to say simply this: Lord, what is in this passage for me? And we'll come with that attitude: Lord, whatever it is that's here for me, I want to be obedient unto it. And if we're here simply to evaluate the Word of God, to simply say, okay, well, this part I really like, and so I'm going to latch on to that part, but this part over here I don't really like that much, so I'm going to reject it. I tell you what, we're not going to see much growth in our lives as believers. But when we come with a hard attitude of, God, your Word is all that matters. Your Word is truth. I want to hear it. I want to know what you have for us as a church and for me as a believer in this day. Paul wrote these words that we're going to look at this morning in the first century. And I would remind you that the emperor, the Roman emperor at that time, was a guy named Nero. Nero was not a nice guy. In fact, Nero was a really vile, godless man. And yet these words that Paul pens to this young pastor and to the church that he's pastoring are words that you and I need to hear. The Word is true yesterday, today, and forever, correct? Because whose Word is it? It is the Lord Jesus Christ, who himself is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Look with me in 1 Timothy chapter 2. 1 Timothy chapter 2. We're looking this morning, to borrow a phrase from a book that Francis Schaeffer wrote years ago, How Then Shall We Live? In light of what's going on, how then shall we live? How are we to order our lives? Let's look at what this instruction of the Scripture is to us. Beginning in verse 1 of chapter 2 of 1 Timothy. First of all, then, I urge that entreaties and prayers, petitions and thanksgivings be made on behalf of all men, for kings and all who are in authority, so that we may lead a tranquil and quiet life in all godliness and dignity. This is good and acceptable in the sight of our God, who desires all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. For there is one God, and one mediator also between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself as a ransom for all, the testimony given at the proper time. For this I was appointed a preacher and an apostle. I'm telling the truth, I'm not lying, as a teacher of the Gentiles in faith and truth. Therefore, I want the men in every place to pray, lifting up holy hands without wrath and dissension. Let's pray. Father, open your Word to us. Open our hearts and our minds to it. May you find in us willing and obedient hearts. For your glory, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, let's look at the first verse there, because really, I just like to go through passages of Scripture sometime and start asking questions. Who is verse 1 addressed to? Who is to pray? Well, who do you think that this letter to Timothy, who is a pastor of a church that he's going to share these words with, who do you think he's writing to, believers or unbelievers? Yeah, he's writing to believers. This is instruction given to believers, and there are some things that believers are to do. And one in particular here is that we're to pray. I urge that entreaties and prayers, petitions, and thanksgivings be made. We're supposed to pray, folks. That is a calling, a command of our God for the day that we live in. We are to pray. I don't see Paul saying, I urge you to march. I urge you to petition. I urge you to boycott. I urge you to provoke and disrupt things until you get your way. That's not the attitude of the spirit of that passage at all, is it? First of all, he says, of first importance, I urge, I command that entreaties and prayers, petitions and thanksgivings be made. And who they're be made on? Well, notice that at the end of verse 1, the broadness of this, on behalf of all men. We are to be praying for all men. Now, who do you think that encompasses? How about all? Right? That's who we're to be praying for. He gives us this broad sweep. And he uses several different words for praying there, for petitioning and those kind of things. But the force of it is we are to be praying believers for all men. But then he narrows the scope a little bit in verse 2. And he says, for kings and for all who are in authority. You know, we if it just said kings, we'd probably reject it, wouldn't we? Oh, we don't have a king. We have a president in our land. We have a governors in our land. But no, he says, for kings and for all those who are in authority. That would encompass presidents. That would encompass authorities. That would encompass those in any position of authority. The point is simply this. We're supposed to be praying believers for men and women and boys and girls, and especially in a special way for those in authority. Who are those in authority? Well, let's just take our context here in the United States. Tell me who lives in this house. Well, let me show you his picture. There he is. When Paul gives this instruction 2,000 years ago, the picture that he would be putting up on a screen if he had that capability at that time would not have been Barack Obama. It would have been who? It would have been Nero. You think it's tough in America? Try being under Roman domination under Nero, who was nuts. I don't know if that's proper to say in a mixed crowd. This guy was vile and evil. In fact, some of the things that he did to believers would almost make the hair on the back of your head stand up. He persecuted the believers. Paul was not unaware of that. Paul was telling this early church and this young pastor, you pray for those in authority. Can I just say a word of caution and a word of exhortation to those of us who call ourselves believers? We are to be praying for that man. We are to be praying for that office, that White House that represents one of the branches of government in this nation. We are to be praying for those in authority. First of all, he says, I urge prayers and petitions and entreaties for all men and those in authority and for the president. Well, we're in a government system that's quite different than others. We have some other guys. Look, tell me who serves here. What is that right there? Yeah, that's the Capitol, United States Capitol building. Who hangs out there? Those people. And usually there's two sides. You know, they kind of sit on one side and the others sit on the other side, all right? There's what, 50 senators? No, there's 100 senators, two from each state. And what is it, 436 representatives, depending on the size and those kind of things? They're all in that chamber there. Folks, we're supposed to be praying for Congress. Hey, let me tell you an interesting tidbit. This is kind of fun to me. You know what their approval rating is in America, the Congress? 11%. I guess it changes along the way. But here's the good part. I mean, here's the ironic part. 11% approval rating, 94% reelected. Now think that through just a minute. We love to gripe about them. But are we praying for them? Do you know who your senators and your representatives are? Are you praying for them by name? That's the command of the scripture here. Well, there's some other folks that live that work in another place. You know what that is? That's the Supreme Court building. And here are the people who deliberate there. There's the ones that we have been somewhat, even as evangelical Christians, have been quite disappointed in recent days because of particularly one ruling that impacts the nation in ways we don't even know yet. But do you know who they are? And are we praying for them? Hear me. If we're going to be the church of this century, of our lifetime, we have been commanded to pray for those in authority. Now I'm going to throw in one more. He lives here. Anybody know what that is? Yeah, that's the Alabama state capitol, and Governor Bentley lives there. Now, he's caught in a lot of heat here of late. There's a lot of criticism of Governor Bentley, and there's probably enough of us have done plenty of that. But you know what we're supposed to do from Scripture, what we're supposed to be doing for that man right there? We're praying for him. Pray for all men. And especially those who are in authority. But now I want you to see further here in this passage in verse 2. Why? Okay, if it's who, all men, and if it's for particularly those in authority, why are we supposed to be praying for them? I mean, I don't even agree with sometimes some of the things they do. Why am I supposed to be praying for them? Well, how about this? Verse 2, right there in the middle of the verse, so that, this is why we're supposed to pray, so that we may lead a tranquil and quiet life in all godliness and dignity. This is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who desires all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. From those verses there, there's a couple of things that sort of stand out. One of the reasons that we ought to pray for those in authority and that we ought to pray for all men is because God desires for all men to be saved. Right? The gospel is to be spread abroad to all men. The heart of our God is to save. And a part of the way He has designed for men to come to faith and to be saved is through the prayer of the saints. We're to be praying for one another. Hey, listen, why do we pray to God for the salvation of other people? Because who alone saves? Who alone has the power to break through the eyes that are blinded to their need? Who has the power alone to change the heart? Hey, listen, if men could do that on their own, why do we pray at all? We ought to be praying to men. No, we pray to God to open the eyes. We pray to God to soften the heart. We pray to God to do what only He can do and to bring life to that which was dead spiritually. He desires men to be saved. One of the things we ought to be praying for people who are not believers is that they would be saved. Would anybody disagree with that? Well, if you do, I'm sorry. And the other thing we ought to be praying for those in authority is what? That they too would be saved. In the context, in the passage here, within that context, he's talking about salvation. That people would be saved. You know why? For the glory of God, the God who saves. So his name is known. So that he is held in the rightful place that he is as the Savior. But he says something else in that verse too. And it relates to you and me. So that we could, and if I could put a Gates ring on here, a Gates paraphrase, so we could be left alone to do what we're supposed to be about as the church of Jesus Christ and as believers. We're to pray, God, restrain the forces that would hinder the work of the gospel. Because again, the context here is of salvation, of people being saved. God, restrain the ideas of men and the move of men. Bring restraint. God, protect our nation. Why? So that we can be left alone to do the work that we're supposed to be about. For too long, we have looked to change America by changing what goes on in Washington. The only hope for America to be changed is those people sitting in this room this morning. For us as the church of Jesus Christ to be, we talked about a little bit last week, salt and light as we go out and permeate the society that we live in. We think, for some reason, that all we got to do is elect the right guys in Washington and we got it made. That's not the answer. The answer is Christ and Christ alone. You know, it's almost like the Sunday school answer. What's the answer to most questions that children get in Sunday school? Jesus. Well, guess what? He is the answer. He's the answer for America. You know why I'm saying that so forcefully to this church body? It's because we get sucked into thinking that if we just support the right party, the right candidate, it's all going to be good. Listen, the right party, the right candidate, hear me, the right laws in place do not have the power to change the human heart. But the gospel does. The gospel does. Oh God, help these men and women who are making decisions in this nation. Help these men and women who are defending this country. Help these men and women who are in places of authority in this country to allow us to go about our work as the church of Jesus Christ. You know, when the book of Acts ends, it's speaking about what Paul is doing in prison. And yet the work went on unhindered. He's in chains, but the gospel's not in chains. It goes on unhindered. Now let me just kind of, we're supposed to be praying for God's glory to be known among men, that people would be saved. And secondly, that we be able to go about our Christian duty in our Christian life. Has that been the subject of your prayer for America? Has that been the subject of your prayer for those in leadership? If it hasn't, I would encourage you to start praying in that direction, because I think that lines up exactly with what the Word of God says for us to do. But hear me, we could have this quiet and tranquil life, peaceable life, to go about our duty as believers, but listen, if we don't do it, it's of no regard. Maybe, just maybe, this is just John pontificating here, just maybe, the reason we're in the shape that we're in is because we've had the freedom to go practice our faith and to live out our faith and to share our faith, and we haven't done it. Might that be one of the explanations that America is in the shape that it's in today? Is because it rests in the church. We haven't been doing our job effectively. We haven't been passionate about it. We haven't been getting it done. And so we slowly see these freedoms begin to erode away. But listen, if they all erode, Our mission is the same. And the mandate of this passage is still the same. Pray for all men that they would be saved. Especially pray for those in authority that we could go about our life. Our life meaning the work of the gospel and the work of the church in peaceableness, in tranquility, without the restraints. So we can perform our jobs well. You know, as an employee, as a student, as an employer, we need to be doing the very best we can. We need to be the very best in what we do. We need to be committed to that because that honors our God, and everything do it to the glory of God. We need to be providing for our families. God help us. There are many people in this land that are unemployed today, not because they want to be, because they can't find jobs. I think we ought to pray for people to be employed because it's good for the country that way. We ought to be praying that we can practice our faith, that we can share the gospel with people, and that we can, without hindrance, gather together with other believers to serve our God. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, just so you can see that this is not a new thing, he says in verse 11 of chapter 4, "Make it your ambition to lead a quiet life and to attend to your own business and work with your hands just as we commanded you." That's going about the Christian life. And that's beginning to impact and influence the world for Christ. In Titus chapter 3, I mean in a similar way, Titus chapter 3, these first few verses speak much the same way. Remind them to be, here it is, subject to rulers, to authorities, to be obedient, to be ready for every good deed, to malign no one, to be peaceable, gentle, showing every consideration for all men. For we also once were foolish ourselves, disobedient, deceived, enslaved to various lusts and pleasures, spending our life in malice and envy, hateful, hating one another, but the kindness of God came to us. What are we supposed to be doing? Verse 1 there said, remind them to be subject to rulers and to authorities. And everything in us wants to buck that. Everything in us wants to go against that. Who to pray? We're pray for all men, especially those in authority. Why? So that God's name is glorified in salvation, and so that we can go about the work of the church and the work of being a believer. What are we supposed to pray for? I've already hinted here in verse 2. We're supposed to be praying for their salvation. There's the hope for all men. There's the hope for those in authority that they would be saved. We need to pray for them. You know, there are many who profess a faith in Christ Jesus who are serving us in places of authority. Do you think they need to be undergirded and lifted up in prayer? Oh, I think so. Because they're not in a favorable place for living out the life of Christ. You know, we need to pray that they would listen to counsel. You know, some of you are reading through the Bible with us this year, and we got over there to after Solomon's death, just recently, after Solomon's death, Rehoboam, his son, comes to power. He's going to be the king. Well, he listens to counsel from the older advisors, and they say, listen, your dad was rough with taxes, and he put a great burden on the people. I tell you, you'll endear yourself if you'll ease off of that kind of stuff. All right, so he got that counsel. Then he goes over here and he gets the counsel from his peers, from the youngsters, and they said, man, stick it to them. I mean, put it on them. And Rehoboam foolishly listened to that counsel, and so he gathers the nation together and he says, I'm going to stick it to you worse than my dad did. And you know what happened as a result? The kingdom divided. The kingdom that God had promised to the line of David, the line that was going to bring in the Messiah. The people of God gathered together as Israel. Now there are 10 tribes in the north and 2 tribes in the south. The tribes in the north set up their own gods, their own places of worship. They even war against one another. Why? Because Rehoboam listened to bad counsel. You know, I was just thinking about that. How important it is that we pray for those in authority that they would listen to wise counsel, that they would surround themselves with good counsel, and that they would heed it and not make mistakes like Rehoboam did. We need to pray for those kind of things. We need to pray that they would do what many of them have sworn to do, and that's to protect and to defend the country. The first role of government is to protect the citizen. Well, we need to be praying about those kind of things. We need to be praying for salvation and counsel and defense. Verse 5 tells us how we're supposed to pray. And it looks like, to start with, when you look at that, well, okay, he's talking about posture here. And why did he say, I want the men in every place to pray lifting up holy hands? I thought sometimes we're supposed to kneel and pray. I thought sometimes we're supposed to be prostrate before God on our faces. I thought we're supposed to fold our hands and bow our heads. What's he talking about lifting up holy hands here? The principle of, is this how we're supposed to pray always, with our hands lifted up? Well, there's a descriptive word there. What kind of hands are supposed to be held up? Holy hands. Listen, the only way my hands can be holy lifted up to God is if my heart is right. Correct? It has nothing to do with my hands. It has everything to do with my heart. If we're going to come and we're going to pray, we're going to intercede for all men, for them to be saved. We're going to intercede on behalf of the nation and those in authority. Then we need to be lifting up hands that are holy to God. That means that the inner life, what we've talked about for weeks now in the Beatitudes, that those qualities and those characteristics are being more and more born out in our hearts and our lives. And can I remind you of that last one that said, oh, you tell me, how are we supposed to deal with those who persecute us? What's our heart response to be? Retaliate? No, he said we're supposed to rejoice. We're supposed to bless. We're supposed to return good for evil because that's what Christ did. And that's whose we are. So here in this, the context of this passage, we who are dedicated to God's service, that's what holy means, to be set apart unto. Those of us who are set apart unto God, and if you are a believer in Jesus Christ, you have been set apart unto Him. We're to lift up dedicated hands of service to our God. But that's not all he says here. He also says, lifting up holy hands without wrath. In other words, my heart and my attitude are right. There's not sin that is unconfessed. I'm not lifting up holy hands or hands to pray to God with anger in my heart or bitterness in my heart. I tell you, the Lord really spanked me this week with this passage. I've been working on what I was going to say. I had a conversation with an individual that they're really on my heart because I'm not sure they're a believer. And so we start talking. And invariably, you know, you talk about the weather and where does it go next? Well, y'all aren't hanging around the same people as me. It's usually the weather and then politics. I don't know what... And we got onto that, and I began to lay out my points of disagreement. And when that conversation ended, I sat there and I went, John, you ain't listened to a word you're fixing to preach. Because you see, there was a visceral, I'm talking about from an inside, a visceral response of my disagreement with those in authority. And why I was so disappointed. And I just went on about it. And wouldn't you just love to have about 5 minutes of me doing that for you? Well, unfortunately, they got to listen to that. I hung up and I would go, you know, if they're not a believer, what are they thinking about how a believer is supposed to respond? Man, we've been walking through the Beatitudes. It talks about what kind of attitude we're supposed to have. And then we start talking about, okay, we're supposed to be praying for those in authority. Not griping and complaining and fussing and getting all worked up about it. We're supposed to be praying for. My heart attitude was anything but prayer. In fact, it was kind of with this bitter spirit. It was sort of angry. And I'm going, you know what that must sound like in the ears of someone who doesn't know the Lord? I know what it sounds like in the ears of someone who does, and I didn't like it. But what kind of betrayal is that of Christ? Who before evil men and men who were doing him in and even nailing him to the cross, his heart response was, Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. Or Stephen, who is being stoned and prays for them to be forgiven. Quite a different attitude. I know it's the deal. We have the First Amendment in America. We can freedom of speech. But you know what? There's a constraint even on the speech of a believer in Jesus Christ. Scripture says our words are supposed to be seasoned, salt, even our words. Our heart attitude is to be a soft, peacemaking, gentle spirit. You know, remember when we talked about meekness, being under control? Submitted to one greater than us, under control. And I tell you, sometimes we get into these areas and we just start, no, I'm not saying you do. I'm just saying I did, and I wasn't real pleased with it. I think it was wrong. I think it violated the very spirit of this passage of Scripture here where we're supposed to pray with holy hands, without wrath, even without doubt. And the word, it's an interesting word. Doubt or disputing. We can't be at odds with other people, hear me. We can't be at odds with other people and lifting up holy hands. We got to settle scores. We got to settle grievances. We've got to be right with one another before we can lift up holy hands to God. And if the thing is, if the word there means doubting, then listen, what good is prayer without faith? None at all. We're supposed to believe that, number one, God exists. He's on His throne. He's working all things out. And secondly, that He is a rewarder of those who diligently seek Him. We're supposed to pray in faith. Well, let me summarize it real quick. We're supposed to pray for whoever's in power. Hear me, church. Whether they're a Democrat or Republican or something else. We're supposed to pray for those in power. I heard this quote. Someone asked, in years gone by, asked the chaplain of the Senate, a visitor, asked him, do you pray for the senators? And he replied this way, no, I look at the senators and pray for the country. Well, that's pretty good. That's pretty good. As long as it motivates us to pray. Can I say this to us? A corrupt government is better than no government at all. Because if you don't have any government at all, what have you got? You've got anarchy. You know, even in Iraq, when we went into Iraq, the evil ruler that was there kind of kept some things under wraps. And when that was taken away, you got anarchy over there. Same thing could happen here. Are you aware that government is a gift from God? Check out Romans 13 and 14. It's an instrument, a servant, a minister of God. Let's keep that in mind as we pray. Pray that so that we can live our lives quietly and peaceably, be about the gospel, and not pray that we can be in charge and call all the shots. Because I tell you what, in a lot of conversations I hear, that's exactly what we want. We want to be in charge. We want to call the shots. Well, I don't see that in that passage. We want salvation of men. We want God to be lifted up and on His throne. And that only happens as men and women and boys and girls are saved. And a country needs that. Pray so the gospel continues to go out. Can I just remind us that is our major concern? First and foremost, the concern of the Church of Jesus Christ is that the gospel goes out. And can I encourage us with the fact that throughout history, regardless of what the government has been like, regardless if the laws were favorable toward Christianity or not, the gospel has continued to do its work in the hearts and minds of people. Listen, you want to be on the winning team? You get on the gospel team. That's what it's about. And we as a church need to set aside politics, and we need to get on board with what God's doing through the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's the only hope that we have. Why is that so important? Well, because he mentions here that Christ, there's only one mediator. You know what a mediator does? A mediator brings together parties that are hostile to one another. In that way, the spirit of the beatitude of being a peacemaker is seen. Christ Jesus is the only way for man and God to be brought together. That's the powerful gospel right there. You say, John, that message alone doesn't play well in this culture. People react to that and say that's a bigoted, hard-line kind of culture. Hey, listen, all we're called to do is to share the truth of the Scripture, right? Whose work is it to change hearts? You know, when a person is violently against the gospel, you know what they need? More gospel. More gospel. They need to hear it. That's why Acts 4 says there is no other name given among men by which we must be saved. It's only in Christ. There's only one mediator. There's only one ransom. Not many ways, but only one way. And ransom is a beautiful word. It speaks about a redemption price. It speaks about being bought with a price. The picture is on a slave block or something of that nature where people are purchasing others. They pay a price to purchase. Usually that's money. You know what the price was paid for your redemption and mine? Our ransom gave himself. He paid. The price required to purchase you and me was the very life of Christ given freely as a substitute for our sin. We've been bought with an infinite price. And hear me, the price, the blood that Jesus shed for our redemption is sufficient for all who will come. It wasn't limited. It's sufficient for all who will come. Have you come to Christ? If you haven't, I want you to know that the work of Christ is sufficient for you to be saved. You're called to repent of your sin. You're called to embrace by faith the work of Christ on your behalf. Have you done that? Have you done that? He gave himself. Well, my point is kind of, yeah, I could have not taken 30 minutes. I could have done this in 5 minutes. No, 2 minutes or just about 10 seconds. Pray for those in authority. Church, pray for all men that they be saved. Pray for those in authority that they may be saved. Pray for those in authority so that we can go about the work that we've been called to do as believers and as the church, so that God's name is glorified. If you're here this morning, you've never come to Christ, I'd love to sit down and talk with you. There are many here who would love to sit down and talk with you about how you can know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. I'm going to invite you to do that this morning. We're going to stand and sing here in just a moment. And those of you who need to know Christ, I'm going to urge you to come. We want to talk with you about that. If you have trusted Christ in recent days, then I urge you to come. Well, we'd love to set up a time for you to be baptized, as some have been even recently. The point of the passage this morning is directed to believers, isn't it? We need to pray. And as long as God gives us breath and opportunity, we need to be about the work of the gospel. Will we do it is the question. And I hope that in your heart there's a resounding yes, I will. I'll begin to pray more than criticize. I'll begin to pray more than gripe and complain. I'll begin to pray, and I'll begin to give even more resources toward the work of the gospel than to electing a certain individual. Did I step over the bounds when I said that right then? I'm just trying to live in that passage this week. I'm just trying to see what it says. May God apply it to our hearts. Stand with me. Let's pray. Father, I pray you would do that. I pray you would speak to our hearts and help us to be obedient in all things, but especially in this area. May you find obedient hearts, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's sing together.
Take my life and let it be consumed.